Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's all stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11. You'll hear an outline in this message that you've heard before. Certainly not the same message. I think any pastor would say this, there are sermons that others like better than some sermons, and then there are sermons that the pastor himself has his favorite sermons. And I'll tell you my favorite sermons that I've preached are those that God gave me when I was all alone, nobody around, no books, no commentaries, no song to trigger a thought, just clear from God. I like those messages that God has given me personally. Now, many times He'll use an outline from somebody else, or I'll be reading a commentary and get an idea, listening to a song, get an idea. There's an outline that you'll hear in this message that God gave me probably 25 years ago. I know I've preached it at least a couple of times here, but this one's got some new meat with it. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." That's you before you got saved. "But now," praise the Lord for places like this in your Bible, "but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief corner stone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, because I know it's going to come up and save some time, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Keep your finger in Ephesians 2. That's our text. We'll come back to it. But I want you to see something real quick in chapter 1 and chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22, "And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things," watch it, "to the church, comma, which is His body." The church is the body of Christ. And it says of Him, "the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Chapter 5, verse 29. And then we'll go back to chapter 2. But chapter 5, verse 29 says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." Here it is, "even as the Lord the church, for we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I am truly thankful for what You've already done here today. Personally, I thoroughly enjoyed the time of study in 1 Timothy. I enjoyed greatly the song service and Your people lifting up their voices. I enjoyed the opportunity to give because You've given so much to us. I thoroughly enjoyed that special music. I pray now that the Holy Spirit would do the work in the preaching. I'm asking You, Lord, to take this unworthy nothing. You said You'd take the weak and the base and the things of naught and use them for Your glory. I ask You to take this weak, base thing of naught and use it for Your glory. And I'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm wondering how many of you in here, couldn't be over four or five of you, I don't think, went to the Dominican the first time we went to visit the Hoot family. How many are in here that went on that first trip? Is it just one, two, three of you? Wow. I don't know how much of that you remember, but Brother Aaron talked us into using some flight group, missionary flight group, and we ended up going over there on some kind of World War II plane. They had cargo in there. They had goats and chickens and pigs and then some of us. And we landed, our first time of landing was in Haiti. And we landed on a grass airstrip, a grass runway, with a bunch of Haitians standing around with rifles in their hands. We stepped out of the plane and looked around, and there they are, you know. And we can't speak their language, and they're just pointing and talking and looking like they just soon to shoot you as to say hello. And then we got back on the plane, thankfully, and landed in the Dominican as total strangers. We were the strangers in the Dominican. We were the aliens in the Dominican. And I'm telling you, there were that same group of people that I saw in Haiti as what I thought they looked like, holding those rifles, pointing and jabbering and telling you where to go, and you can't understand a word they're saying, and they're just screaming and yelling at you, and they've got their rifles, and you're just helpless, you're out of place, you're vulnerable, you just do what you're told. I mean, you're just scared, you don't really know what to do. As a matter of fact, this might be hard to believe, that's probably the first time that I can ever remember Aaron Hoot being a welcome sight. I was glad to see him. Obviously, I'm kidding. I've always appreciated Brother Aaron, but it was sure good to see him that day. And you know, we all got to his house and went inside and visited, and we felt all of a sudden back like we had a sense of belonging. We were in a place where we were received and we were known and we were friends, and there was a camaraderie there. That's an illustration for you to hold in your thoughts, but I wish that we could understand history. And, you know, they say the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And we have a tendency to repeat history. I wish, like everything, that we understood history well enough to appreciate how glorious it is for us Gentile dogs to be saved and in the family of God. I know if we better understood history, we would appreciate our salvation. We'd appreciate being saved. If we could trace our Gentile roots back to the Old Testament, if we could just realize where our roots take us. I was in that meeting up in Kentucky, and somebody got talking about doing their family tree and researching all of that. I said, I don't even want to do that. I mean, I don't want to know the sad story. You know, and if you and I could trace our roots back to the Old Testament, we would find out that our great, 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 et cetera, grandparents were pigs. And I'm not talking about evolution. I'm talking about Gentile dogs and pigs. That's all they were. Gentiles were the outcasts. They were not a part of the family of God. They had to convert to Judaism in order to have any hope or any chance whatsoever. And they were Gentile dogs according to the Bible. And if you and I could enter into the world that Jesus Christ entered, it would be an amazing thing to behold. As a matter of fact, for just a little bit of history for you this morning, if you could visit the Roman Empire, you'd find out that the world basically consisted of at least three primary, I won't say main factions, but you had the Roman Empire, which dominated the world at the time, and then inside of that, not that much smaller, was the Greek world, if you will. You hear about the Greco-Roman culture, the Greco-Roman world. That's what it's talking about. The Greeks and the Romans and their influence over society. Just like America's influence was Christianity and Judaism, we're called the Judeo-Christian country. And that was the Greco-Roman world. And so it was the Roman Empire. And then inside of that, the Greek world, if you will. And then a very small, tiny minority involved in that same culture with a different culture were the Jews, the people of God, the only real group that had the one true God but did not serve the one true God. They were caught up in tradition and religion. By the time you come to the first century, by the time you come to the Roman Empire, the Jews had pretty much forsaken God, and the tradition had taken over. And that's why it was so easy for the false church to influence the true church and get it all messed up. That being said, if you and I could enter that world, we'd be on the outside looking in. We would be the outsiders. We would be the outcast. We would be the Gentile dogs. We would be the white Tennessean standing in the middle of Haiti. The aliens. And that's who we would be, and we would be at the mercy of everybody. So when you come to Ephesians 2, which is our main text in verse 12, we're called aliens, strangers, having no hope, without God. In verse 13, we are far off. In verse 17, afar off. In verse 19, you're no more strangers and foreigners. See, we used to talk about, or at least I have, and I've asked you this before, what would you like to visit if you could visit any time in history? And I believe there is no time with God. Is that true? There no past, present, or future. We enter time when we enter this world, but we're going to enter eternity one of these days. And suppose there's no time in eternity, and you've read your Bible for 30, 40, 50 years, and you tell God, I'd like to have been there when that happened. And God says, okay, I can take you there. I'll let you see any time in history. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What would you like to see? Somebody tell me. Where would you like to visit? Please don't say last week's ball game. You'd like to see the tabernacle. Amen. That'd be a sight to see. Somebody else. Creation, well, wouldn't you like to have been there when that happened? God said, and boom, there it is. What else? The parting of the Red Sea would be a great thing to see. Somebody said David and Goliath, I'd like to see that. I must admit, I'd like to see it all. What else? David's mighty men. Joseph dealing with his brothers. Oh, wouldn't that be something when they walked in, he's talking to them, they don't know who he is, and all that. Wouldn't you like to see that? What else? The pyramids. Coming off the ark, you've been on that ark for over a year, and you walk off? Garden of Eden. You think we're going to get bored in eternity? If God would let us do that, and I'm not going to say He would, but I want you to consider for just a moment what it would be like to visit the Roman Empire when Jesus was born. What it would be like to enter into that world that Jesus entered to as a little baby in Bethlehem's manger. To be able to see the culture that he was born into. To understand a little bit better about what those Jews were doing and how they were longing for their Messiah, their Redeemer. They wanted him to come and conquer Rome and deliver them from the bondage of Rome. And what would it have been like for you to have watched Jesus Christ's birth and then him growing up in the carpenter shop? Watching him and how he related to Mary and Joseph. Watching him as he played with other boys. Watching him mature and develop, and oh, to be able to see the temple scene where he's in that temple confounding the lawyers. And then as he grows, you're standing on the banks of the Jordan. He's 30 years of age. He makes his first public appearance ever. And he's standing on the banks of the Jordan. That wild man preacher named John the Baptist is preaching, and thunder comes from his voice. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And you look up and there stands Jesus. I think that'd be neat to see. And then he begins his ministry and he chooses 12 men to help him develop his ministry. He says, now don't go to anybody but the Jews. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth. We're talking about developing a kingdom here. But they must first receive his righteousness, and they rejected it. And because they rejected his righteousness, he had those 12 men to help him in his ministry. And when the Jews rejected their Messiah and rejected Jesus Christ, he begins to talk to those Gentiles and those Jews both about a new commandment I give unto you. And now he says, I want you to go into all the world, not just to the Jews only. I want you to go into all the world. It was a shocker. The Jews couldn't believe it. Peter liked to never got a hold of it. You mean you're going to save Gentiles? Right. Well, Peter's over there in Acts 15 says, you ain't going to get me to eat nothing like that. I'm a Jew. And he believed in all that Jewish stuff. And he like to never figured out that God was going to save a Gentile dog just like he saved a Jew. And they couldn't grasp that unbelievable new truth. And this was the shocker of all shockers. He's going to take a Jew and a Gentile, a Carthage player and a Gordonsville player, and put them on the same team. Are you listening? You think there's rivalries in these counties? You think there's hey, I'm just curious this morning. How many in here live in Jackson County? Let me see your hands. Jackson County. I knew there's a pretty good crew from Jackson County. How about Putnam County? Anybody from Putnam County? There's Putnam County. How about White County? There's White County. How about DeKalb County? DeKalb County. How about any from Wilson County? Nobody from Wilson County, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here this morning. Sumner County, that's one I'm leaving out. Sumner County, the Fikes are here. We got a lot of counties represented. Smith County. Y'all just a bunch of outsiders. Just a bunch of Gentile dogs is all some of you are. But you just imagine when Jesus, if you could understand Roman culture, if you could understand the Greco-Roman world, if you could understand the Jewish society, for God to send His Son down here and take Gentile dogs that were considered swine to those Jews and a Jew that's that religious elite and put them together in one body is fascinating. It's mind-boggling. It's earth-shattering. It's incomprehensible if you're a Jew. And that one body, it's in our text, Ephesians 2, verse 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. For them to work together as a body. And that one body is the church. And instead of being afar off and in the outer court of the temple where the Gentiles had to come, they couldn't even step inside the holy place. They certainly couldn't go inside the holy of holies. They were in what's called the outer court. They were called the court of the Gentiles. And they'd come to the temple and they had to stay afar off. But when Jesus came and went to Calvary, shed His blood, went to the grave, came up on the third day, Gentiles get to go inside the holy of holies. Gentile dogs can meet with God in the holy place. Never was that way before. And so what I want to do this morning is sort of preach that old outline with a new emphasis. I want to talk about the church as an extension of the presence of God, an exhibit of the power of God, and an expression of the purpose of God. That is what the church is. And we need to understand this. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, if you're here, well, listen, unless you're in here and you're a Jew, you need to thank God that you're a saved dog. That you have been allowed in the family. That you've got in on this thing. What a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know this verse. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did. Here's what I want you to get. As God did beseech you by us, please get this, church. We pray you, Paul says, in Christ's stead. Now you need to understand that. This is life-changing if we ever get a hold of it. When I preached this before, I called it the magnitude of the ministry of the local church. The magnitude of the ministry of the local church. You do understand that Christianity is not a Sunday activity. Please understand, it's not a religion. It's not a social club. Christianity and the church is not a civic organization. It is a living, breathing organism. It is sacred. It is eternal. It was bought by the blood of God. And if you are a part of the church, you are a part of something so special, so sacred, so magnificent that you can't comprehend it, but you ought to be thankful for it. That He would let Gentile dogs in on it. You understand, as a member of the body of Christ, you're a part of something that's 2,000 years old? You see, these businesses been in business since 1946. Been in business for over 50 years. Hey, my church has been in business for 2,000 years. We've been around for a long time. Its membership is innumerable. Its influence is incomparable. Its history is written in blood. The gates of hell cannot defeat it. I'm talking about what you're a part of if you're saved. Amen. And in a world that's crumbling apart, your future's brighter than it's ever been. If you're a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. It's just going to get better. You don't have to worry about the world crumbling apart. You're getting out of this world. You see, the church is the church. It's what ought to excite you. It's not politics. Oh, my, to get worked up because you campaign for so-and-so. Well, I campaign for Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, the church is a body that breathes with the heart of God. It's a building that is made up of living pearls. It's a bride that is soon going to look better on her wedding day than she's ever looked before. According to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, the church is an army with Jesus as our captain. It's a hospital, and He's the great physician. It's a school, and He's the master teacher. It's a garden, and He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. It's a library of living epistles, and He's the author of every single book. It's a flock of sheep, and He's the good shepherd. It's a building, and He's the chief cornerstone. You're a part of something grand and glorious, and you need to be thankful for it. To be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it before, I've been a sports nut most of my life, unfortunately. They used to talk about the glory of wearing the Yankee pinstripes. Talk about the Celtic green. Talk about walking the fairways at Augusta. Why, when I was in Kentucky, you know, up there it's talking about Rupp Arena because of Adolph Rupp, who was quite a man. In Alabama, it's the halls of Tuscaloosa and Bear Bryant and all that stuff. And everything has its glory. You can have all that. I'm a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a member of an eternal body. I wish God's people could get a hold of what it means to be a part of a called out assembly called the church. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Can I tell you something? When Jesus Christ looks down on this planet, He's not excited about somebody wearing pinstripes. He's not excited about somebody wearing the Celtic green. He's excited about somebody washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what excites Him on this earth, to be a part of the church. When a local church is committed to pleasing God, seeking to honor the Lord, striving to be filled with the Holy Spirit and obeying the Word of God, God says that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful sight. But you know what the Bible says in Mark chapter 11? Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer," but listen to me, church. You've made it a den of thieves. Here's what I tell every place I go. The church is what you make it. And at that point, I start bragging on my church members. And I mean that with all my heart. Your pastor can't do anything if the church doesn't support it. Jesus said, "You've made it a den of thieves." Say something very personal this morning, and probably a lot today and tonight. But in light of the Word of God, you need to understand something. God did something very special right here in 1991. God brought a group of people together with different backgrounds, different denominations, different lifestyles, even different beliefs. But that crowd got focused on honoring God and His Word and gave the Lord time to iron out the differences. And we had to have some grace with each other because there's a lot of differences. And we had to allow the Word of God to begin to mold us and shape us. If you study the church in the book of Acts, which is the first century church, the early church, the thriving church, the church when the power of God was so evident, you'll read over and over again. I just wrote it down as it was in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. One accord, one accord, one accord, one accord, of one heart, of one soul, one accord, had all things common, singleness of heart, of one heart, of one soul, had all things common. That's the early church. Bunch of Jews and Gentiles. Of one accord. A bunch of Jews and Gentiles had all things common. A bunch of Jews and Gentiles, singleness of heart. That's a miracle. Let me show you something. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, we teach and preach because of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the church is the body. It's like a body and every member is important. Little finger, little toe, big toe. The limbs of the physical body. 1 Corinthians 12 likens the church as a body, just like Ephesians 2. I read it. We're all a part of one body. And so you might be the ear. You might be the pointer. I don't know. But you're part of the body if you're saved. But Ephesians 4 might go just a little bit farther than that. Look at Ephesians 4. In verse 16... it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, talking about the church, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every what? Joint. You might just be a joint. Aren't you glad you got some joints? Can you imagine walking around without the joints? What if your hip didn't have a joint? You imagine things seem to be flying all over the place. You'd be walking around like Slinky or something, you know, just things just who knows how you'd get around. There ain't no joints, nothing tied together. But I want you to notice this in Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Here it is, making increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. You know what that teaches? The body edifies itself, encourages itself, builds itself. What that means is if you're part of the body, you shouldn't have to go to the world to find hope. You shouldn't have to go to the world to find belonging. You shouldn't have to go to the world to find a sense of worth. You shouldn't have to go out into the world to know that you're loved. You ought to find it among the body. Amen. You understand the principle here? You were the outcast, foreigner, alien, pig, swine, Gentile, and now you're placed in a body where people are to edify one another, encourage one another, build one another, love one another. And Paul tells them several times that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your love for each other and your love for God ought to increase more and more. That's how a New Testament church is supposed to operate. That's how a New Testament church is supposed to work. And so what I'm saying to you is, as the church, I hope you can get back to 2 Corinthians 5 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now that was the introduction. Now the message. As this magnificent, wonderful, tremendous thing called the church, the body, this new idea, this unit that brings in Jews and Gentiles and people from all walks of life and every area of life, and God puts them into one body called the church. He teaches that that church is to go into all the world, and in all the world we're to be three things. Number one, we're to be an extension of the presence of God. The Bible says, I told you to look at it in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Paul is saying, now we're down here instead of Christ. I want you to get this. We're going to go to Acts chapter 7 in just a second. We're the body. He's the head. Are you getting it? And when Jesus was down here, He was the body. Jesus was the bodily manifestation of God. Somebody tell me something. What is the bodily manifestation of God on this earth right now? The church. You are His hands. You are His feet. You are His eyes. You are His ears. I know you've heard this before. You're going to see a different twist in just a minute. You've got to get a hold of this. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are an extension of the presence of God. When you go to Acts chapter 7, what I want you to get a hold of is that you literally are His body. When people say you're the only Bible they'll ever read, you're really the only Jesus they'll ever see. You're supposed to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's supposed to be Christ living in and through you, and they're to see Christ in you. There is supposed to be something different about you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." We read it earlier. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." A Christian is something different. Something special, something unique, and you now represent Jesus Christ on this earth. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, please look at this, verse 59. Acts chapter 7, verse 59, end of the chapter. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death." And at that time, there was a great persecution against who? The church, which was at Jerusalem. And what's the next word? "They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." Watch this. "Except the apostles." Then at verse 4 it says, "Therefore," what's the second word in verse 4? "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." It says, "except the apostles." By the way, can I teach you something, church? This is when persecution came. They've been hovering around home base. They've been hanging out at Jerusalem. They've enjoyed the home church. Persecution comes and they finally go out and do what God told them to do in Acts chapter 1. Sometimes it takes hard times to lead to good times. It may take the Twin Towers coming down a second time. It may take an economic collapse. It may take a tragedy to get Americans back on their knees. It may take some kind of persecution to get God's people to realize how much they need to live for God and honor God. But I want you to notice what it says here is they were all scattered and they went everywhere. But it's not the apostles. This is that common people crowd. The Bible says in Mark, "the common people received him gladly." These aren't great preachers. These aren't great missionaries. These aren't great evangelists. These are the common people. These are the carpenters and the electricians and the plumbers and the factory workers. This is that crowd that just got born again. This is Buddy Mason. This is Jamie Hamlet. This is Dale Woodard. This is Roy Key. Listen, the people that make the difference for the glory of God are not the pastors, preachers, and missionaries. It's people that rub shoulders every day with people who are hurting and people who have needs and that will see in you something different than what they've got. Amen. That's the church. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But I've watched God bring people into this church that are going to reach people that we can't reach. It's been a long time since I've seen anybody come into this church and enjoy church like the Currington's. They remind me of what some of you used to be like. They do. Remember how I talked about when we first got started? That's how we all got started. Man, we were so excited about this church and getting out and doing something for God and making a difference. And it's you that make the difference. Kara might be easily embarrassed, but I've been preaching, look back there and see her crying. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches you're going to go through a hard time so you can help somebody else that's going through a hard time. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know what this couple right here has been through in the last few years? They're going to be able to minister to somebody that's going through something like they went through. And they're going to be able to help people that I can't help. You know what the Johnston family can do? They can help people that's been through some things that they've faced that I've not faced. I'm telling you, church, you're the body. You're the hands. You're the feet. People in Gordonsville know who Buddy Mason is. He is an extension of the presence of God in Gordonsville, Tennessee. He's an extension of the presence of God. Brother Matt works with people I'll never meet. Where he works, he's an extension of the presence of God. Amen. Boy, Brother John works with some big wigs, doesn't he? Down there at Gaylord. And the light can shine down there at Gaylord because John Bockert is an extension of the presence
right.
of God.
Right.
Steve Ackley meets people, gets around people, and works with his hands. And that draws some men to him and young men to him. And he can be a light where I can't be a light. Brother Tony can be a light down there where he works in Lebanon, where Mark Sloan works, and I can't be the light down there, but they can be. When the world sees that there's something different in you, that's where the church gets busy. Not here. This is not where we do our work. This is where we come to get our battery charged. This is where we come to get encouraged. This is where we come to worship. This is where we come to get edified and built up. This is where we come to rest from our labors. But we go out there, and out there we are an extension of the body of Christ. And I've seen some of you, Miss Carmi, not too long ago. I called her and I said, there's a lady I wish you'd go visit. She met that lady, probably spent an hour or two with that lady. I didn't feel comfortable talking to that lady. She jumped at the opportunity and said, Brother Ron, any time you want me to do that, just let me know. I thank God for people like that. And everywhere I go, I say to the churches, the reason God's blessed Cornerstone is there's a core group of people at Cornerstone that practice what I preach better than I do. And you go out there as an extension of the presence of God, and you touch other people's lives. And when you do that, that's New Testament Christianity. That's the way it's supposed to work. But somewhere along the way, instead of God called men teaching and training others to do the work of God, that somewhere down the road, they started paying men to do their job. It's called the Nicolaitans, or Nicolaitans, whatever you want to call it. It's that clergy over the laity. So unbiblical. The principle of Ephesians 4 and Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 and Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that God does call men out, and they are to labor in the word and doctrine. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, as your pastor teacher, it is my job to perfect the saints so you go out and do the work of the ministry. That's the biblical way it works. That doesn't excuse me from doing it either. Don't misunderstand. We're all supposed to do it. But do y'all get this? That's the New Testament church. That's the body of Christ. That's His hands and His feet called the local church, if you will. Biblical Christianity is for God called men to train the saints and the saints go out and minister to others. And I've tried to teach this at this church. I teach it in our pastor school. I teach it in missions conferences everywhere I go, that we've gotten so involved in missions, and thank God for it. You do a wonderful job. Don't ever stop. Keep climbing. Go on all the way up to a million. I don't care what you do. Just keep doing what God tells you to do. But missions does not replace ministry. We don't put our money into the plate so that we don't have to do anything else. We don't put our money into the plate so that the missionaries can go do our job for us. No, you rub shoulders every day, and when you do, you are the presence of God in that place. And that's the kind of mindset you ought to have. How did Jesus make such a difference in the short time that He was on this earth? It wasn't by grabbing a sword. He grabbed a towel. You know what He did? He washed Judas Iscariot's feet. Then you know what He did? He got up and said, happy are you if you'll do these things. You know why Americans and American Christianity has gotten so unhappy? Because we catered ourselves all the time. You know what'll make you happy? Going to minister to somebody else. We've been trying to organize the nursing home ministry, and we go to 5 nursing homes now, I think, every month. And I've been trying to put somebody else over the nursing homes. I think that's a good thing. Brother Jim does a great job. Brother John Jimbo does a great job. Brother Ingesath does a great job. And I'm going to put somebody over this nursing home. But I don't ever want to get to the place to where, here's what happens. Now, I don't know about the rest of you preachers. Some nursing homes are easy. Some are impossible. And it's real easy to rush, like I have to every Sunday, knowing there's a missionary coming in, and I've got to take care of this, and somebody wants to meet me after church, and I've got to make sure I'm prepared for Sunday night, and I'm at the house, and it's 1:30, 1:35, and I'm telling my wife, I don't need to go to the nursing home. And to be honest with you, sometimes I say, I don't want to go to the nursing home. be so much easier just to sit down and take a nap. And every time I go to that nursing home, I leave feeling better. Because I went and tried to be a blessing to somebody. Do you know what made Americans so productive in their early days? They were always helping somebody, ministering to somebody. There's something about caring about people, loving on people. The Bible says in the book of Jude that you and I are to have compassion. Listen, making a difference. That's what the church is supposed to be about. That's why, church, we don't have time for all the things that we get involved in. That's why we can't sit in our houses with the doors locked. We're going to have to get back to what I preach in all these other churches. I tell them how we got started. And I tell them about Brother Bob, and I tell them about others who invited everybody in the church to their house on a given Sunday, and how people in our church got together and worked together on Saturdays, and we'd come down here and build the building, and we'd build the next building, and we were always doing things together, and then we'd go out and do things together out in the community, and we crossed paths a lot. All of you that are visiting this morning, please listen to me. You'll never be an active part of a local church showing up on Sunday morning. You need to get joined, every joint. Acts chapter 5, join. You need to get joined to a body and become a part of ministering through that body. That's how the church is the body of Christ. That's not the body. It's got to get joined to the body. That's a finger. And some Christians think they can do a real good job just being a finger out there by themselves. Are you listening? Now, I'm not picking on you if you just come on Sunday morning. Keep coming. We're glad to have you. Okay, we're glad you're here. But you need to find a church and get linked up. You need to become a part of a body. You need to be working through the body. That's biblical. That's New Testament. That's not Ron Rouse theory. I didn't come up with this thing. It's God's plan, not my plan. You need to be involved in a local church working through the body. And as the local church, you are an extension of the presence of God as you go out and minister and build people and encourage people and love people. And please get a hold of this. You see, I've taught this so many years now. I don't even try to build the church. When I tell pastors this, they say,
"You got to be kidding."
I said, "I don't do anything to try to get people to come to Cornerstone. I don't." You know who's brought more people to Cornerstone than I have? Many of you that have gone out there and told them you got taught down here, or down here was a friendly place, or down here was a place to learn your Bible, or down here the kids got a good Sunday school teacher, and you go out there and you care about people and you minister to people and you just sort of talk to them, and eventually they say, "Where do you go to church, Cornerstone?" I think I'm going to visit that church. I like you. Of course, some of you run people away from Cornerstone. Y'all see how this works? So it's not my job to try to entice people to come to Cornerstone. Jesus said He'd build the church. God sends a Philip Gaddis in here, and Philip Gaddis and a bunch of preachers decide to go out there and care about people, and they go out there and care about people, and none of those people ever came. But God said, "There's a church over there that cares about people. I'm going to send some people over there because that church will care for them." And we got people in here that care. And as long as there's people in here that'll care and minister to people, God will send people for you to minister to. But when you quit caring, when you get to the point to where you're just here to pay your dues, get your time in, God will just quit blessing this place. This is the way it works. It's not my job to build church. It's our job to build lives. And as we build lives, God will build the church. Yeah. We're to help mamas and daddies. We're to help employers and employees. We're to help encourage and edify and build the body. And if we'll do that, Jesus Christ will build the church. I'm saying, number one, as the church, we're an extension of the presence of God. Number two, we are an exhibit of the power of God. I want you to understand how this is so simple and we've gotten so far away from it. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And you are a transformed, changed individual. You are different than lost people. Now this is real important to me because I'm going to spill my heart about something this morning that I think a lot of you young people especially need to hear. By the way, what is the greatest proof for the existence of God? That's not the greatest. That's close. That's close. That's getting real close. Prophecy. That's the greatest proof of God because He said so in the book of Isaiah. He said, I'm God, there's none else. He said, you know how you know that? Because I'll tell you what's going to happen before it ever happens, and then it happens, and then you know I'm God. And he said, besides that, I looked all over heaven trying to find another one, and there ain't one. I'm the only one. That's what God said. He said, I'm the only one. But he said, the reason you know that is I'll tell you in front what's going to happen. It happens, and you say, wow, he must be God. Amen. Prophecy is the greatest proof of God. Second greatest proof, the Jew. If you know anything about history and you wonder how in the world Israel's still over there existing like they are, there's a God in heaven. Amen. And they're his people, and you ain't going to get rid of them. God will not let you get rid of them. Third proof, now we're ready. A changed life. There's a brother back there that spent 90 days in jail not too long ago. His pastor was up here last year, and he spent quite a bit of time in jail. Now he's pastoring a church. Yeah, there's people in here that used to be dope heads, drug addicts. There's people in here that used to put needles in their arm. There's people in here that used crack cocaine. There's people in here that's tried the acid and tried the hard stuff, and then there's people that just smoke marijuana, you know, just leisurely. But then they met Jesus.
Amen.
And now they're high on something else.
Right.
And they don't need that stuff.
Right.
They don't need it. We got people in our church that used to spend time in prison. Yeah, we got ex-cons in our church. We've got them.
Yep.
Amen. And we got some of you that should have been in prison.
Right.
You just didn't get caught.
Right.
Amen. Oh, we got some real doozies in here. I'm telling you, we got some people in here blow your mind, but they got saved and their life changed. They got born again and their life changed. I'm saying to you, one of the proofs that there's a God in heaven is here's this guy that's a mess. He's a loser. He's a bum. He beats his wife. He's a drunk. He's an alcoholic. He's in and out of jail. He gets born again. A year later, he's pastoring a church. That's God. So as the church, you're an extension of the presence of God, but you're an exhibit of the power of God. People see in you that you've got the victory they can't get. They can't figure it out. Why aren't you bothered by all this stuff that's going on? Why is it that when we're in here talking about the presidents that you don't ever say anything about it? Why is it when we're in here running our wife down, you don't join in? Transform lives, exemplify that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now listen to me. Jesus said one time in Matthew, he said, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. See, American, and especially Baptists, like say, well, the problem is they don't know the Bible. Our problem is we don't know the power of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 that you and I are living epistles known and read of all men. There's going to be somebody read the page of your book tomorrow that you let them read. They're going to read you. And while you and I know that God is mighty in power, we don't really let that translate into our own lives every day. Paul said there in Philippians that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Please listen to me. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul prayed that you and I would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. 2 Corinthians 10 says you and I have weapons, that we are going to have some weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But would you agree with me that an awful lot of Christians, professed Christians in 2016, don't seem to have much power? Would you agree with me that many Christians seem to be living defeated lives like the rest of society? I'm not trying to be harsh. I want you to listen to me. Especially young people, I'm about to say something that you need to hear from your pastor. A lot of people in bondage to depression and diets and drugs, food, fads, fashion, fun. The Bible says over there in 1 John, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The world is looking for somebody that's got the victory. The world is looking for somebody that's got joy in their life that's not controlled by the economy. It's not controlled by politics. That your joy is not controlled by who's in the White House. Your joy is not controlled by Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. Your joy is not controlled by public opinion or the latest fashion or the latest fad. God wants you to prove to this world that He is in you and that you have the power to get victory over sin, over self, over stuff, over Satan, over society. God wants you to be an exhibit of His power. He wants you to show the world that you can get victory over alcohol, you can get victory over drugs, you can get victory over pornography, you can get victory over gambling, you can get victory over bitterness, you can get victory over depression and anger, you can get victory over all those things by the power of God. But you can't fake it. I'm not talking about not letting anybody catch you doing it. I'm talking about having no desire for it. And this is where it gets real personal for me this morning. It's probably where I'll close and have an invitation. Not anywhere near through the message. But I want to make something abundantly clear to this church and especially you young people. I'm going to pour my heart out to you for just a few minutes. I believe we ought to dress right. I believe we ought to stay away from the wrong movies. I believe that we ought to listen to the right music. Amen. I believe that you ought to use the right language. I believe you ought to stay away from technology. It ought to be a tool, not a toy. It ought to be a gadget, not a god. I believe all that, okay? Won't you hear something, young people? I'll just use clothes as an example. Yes, I think you young ladies ought to dress modestly. I think that you ought to want to dress like a lady. But because you hear me preaching what so many will not preach anymore, I'll take part of the blame for leaving the wrong impression with you. You see, when I got saved, I was reading through 1 Corinthians and I saw where it was a shame for a man to have long hair. So I went and got a haircut. I didn't ask a preacher, a pastor, a missionary. I didn't ask God, let me, Lord, what does that mean? Man's not supposed to have long hair. I don't know what that means. I just went and got a haircut. Okay? That's just the way it was with me. First time I ever realized that according to the Word of God, that showing your thigh was nakedness, I got rid of all my shorts. Just got rid of them. I don't teach that it's a sin to wear shorts, but I teach that nakedness is showing your thigh, and I don't want to do that, so I just got rid of mine. I didn't say you had to get rid of yours. That's what I did. Okay? I just happened to see that in the Bible. I thought, I'm getting rid of that. I read about tithing for the first time. I think the first time I ever read about tithing was probably over there in Matthew. And I thought, I did ask my pastor on that one. I said, what does that mean? He said, well, that means whatever you make, you give a tenth to the church. Well, Rhonda and I were at Welchland Baptist Church. I was making $75 a week. And every Sunday I wrote a check for $10 to Welchland Baptist Church. I gave more than the tithe. I didn't want to take any chances. You know, I know some people, they make, you know, $532 a week, and so they tithe, you know, $53.20. And they ain't about to give God that extra nickel. Amen. To me, it's just a lot easier now. I just round up. Right. And I did that because, to me, it was that simple. That's what the Bible says. But I want to make something abundantly clear to you, especially young people. Righteous living is not about the length of your skirt. It's not about the movies you watch. It's not about the music you listen to. It's about the desires of your heart. In Psalm 40, it says, God, pick me up out of a pit, out of a miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and put a new song in my heart. So young people, I want you to know something. There's not a preacher alive that's going to be able to delineate every single thing about the Christian life and tell you, that's right, that's wrong. Nah, that's wrong. Nah, that's right. That music, nah. That music, that's probably okay. Those clothes, nah, not so sure. That movie, nah. And we can talk about movies and music and clothes and language and technology. Technology's a big one. But you know what all God wants? Is He wants you to desire in your heart to please Him. Good. Whatever you do, make sure you get this. I'm not the least bit concerned about you pleasing Ron Ralph. If your desire is to please the Lord, you'll have the happiest pastor on the planet. Don't wear clothes that please a preacher or a missionary or an evangelist. Ask God what He wants you to wear. Ask God what music you can listen to. Ask God what movies to watch. Ask God if it's okay to spend 2 hours a day on Facebook. Ask God. You know the Bible says in Psalm. Let me get you this. Psalm 37. I want to close with this. I'll close with this. Psalm 37. Don't you see it? Two things. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Watch this. And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Well, if you'll just seek the Lord, He'll give you whatever you want. It's not what that says. What that says is when you set your heart on God, He changes your desires. You'll start desiring things you never desired before. He'll make you want to do some things you never wanted to do before. He'll fix whatever movies need fixing, whatever music needs fixing, whatever clothes need fixing, whatever needs fixing in your house, your attitude towards your parents or your friends or whatever. When you give your heart to the Lord, He changes your desires. And the things that I have to preach that I don't want to preach all the time is you won't have a desire to be fashionable. You'll have a desire to be holy. You won't have a desire to fit in. You'll have a desire to be peculiar. He changes your desires. So all I'm asking you, young people and old alike, just tell God what pleases you. That's all I would ask of you. And then you get verse 37. What a great verse, 37. Mark the perfect man. And hopefully we'll get to this tonight. The perfect man is that mature man, that man that's mature. Behold the upright. I love that verse, upright. That's the godly, holy, clean man. The end of that man is what? Peace. Isn't that what everybody wants? When we mature as Christians, desire to please Him, that'll bring us more peace than the world can ever give you. It really will. You and I are to be an extension of the presence of God, an exhibit of the power of God. My challenge to you is just say, Lord, I want to please You. And that's all that matters. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand.